Good morning,
and welcome to Mooreville Baptist Church.
May God bless our fellowship today. Thank you for joining us online. We're glad you're there, and we trust that our time together will be blessed of the Lord. We're going to tell you that this is the most special day of the year. Did you know that? This is the day of Pentecost. And the early church, it was the most significant day, I think, in the early church. That's an amazing thing. We'll look at that as we go through the message this morning. Okay, we are going to now turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Very, very meaningful psalm, as you will find out a little later here. Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, Jehovah, you are my Lord. Two different words there. That's why I put Jehovah in there. My goodness is nothing apart from you. That's a sobering thought. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of mine inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or as some translations have, hell, meaning the grave. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's a powerful psalm. We're going to look partly at that as we go through the message this morning. Let us bow in prayer. Oh God, what a day. How excited we ought to be as your people. How glad we should be for what Jesus has done. And Lord, we want to see Jesus in his glory. We want to see the joy of the Lord. We want to rejoice, as we sang in the first hymn. We want to see the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ filling the hearts and lives so that our entire countenance radiates with the joy of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for who you are, the Almighty, the Creator, the Sustainer, and the one who is the judge of all the earth. So we pray, Father, as we bow, that our hearts will be right before you. Cleanse our hearts. May our hearts truly be listening to you. And Father, may your Spirit speak through the word this morning. May we indeed be able to say it was good to have been here. And may our souls be filled with the Spirit of Christ. We pray for those who are unwell. And we pray that your Spirit will rest upon them. And if it be your will, Lord, that you will raise them up to a measure of strength and health. We pray that as we open the Word of God, that we will see what you want us to see, to cast aside those things that are not worthy of thinking about, and help our minds to concentrate fully and what you have to teach us through the Word of God, in Jesus' most precious and most wonderful name, amen. Turn with me in the Word of God
to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 28. We could read all of Acts chapter 2, but we don't have all the time today to do that. But look at what Peter says in response to the people that are saying, you guys are crazy, you're drunk, something's wrong here. He says this, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," now we're going to read a couple of the verses that we read from Psalm 16. "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope." Have you ever met someone who was the opposite of the expectations that you expected, particularly because someone else had tipped you off that this person was kind of not a very nice person? And then you meet the person and you find out they really surprise you. Have you had that happen? You know something? One lie the devil makes man believe is that God, our Creator, is a killjoy. It could not be further from the truth. One way he tries to turn people away from God is by creating a false picture of him as one who wants man to go through life as miserable as he can possibly make them. Have you met people that think that about God? I suspect that all of us have. Such could not be further from the truth. During the Old Testament period, God established three major feasts. And these major feasts were for his people to celebrate their blessings from him. They were all a week long, and every male was supposed to go to Jerusalem every year to celebrate all three of these feasts. For three full weeks, the Israelites were to rejoice in the Lord. Pentecost was one of those times. We want to see the Bible's second feast was a huge blessing, bringing eternal joy. Look first at the second feast. The first feast was, indeed, the great fanfare of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during that time, we have the Passover. So in some ways, it was a feast, but it was a solemn feast. They ate kind of bitter spices and so on. But they were still feasting, and they were still celebrating the fact that God had delivered them out of Egypt. But 50 days later, this is the 50th day since Good Friday. You know that, right? 50 days later, they were having a great feast. Israel planted the grains in the fall, just like winter wheat. And they planted their barley in the fall, and so May into June the barley would be harvested, and this would be called the celebration of the first fruits, or as we know it better, Pentecost, or as the Jews call it, Shavuot. This feast was commanded by God in Exodus 23, verse 16, where it says, the feast of harvest, or the feast of weeks, was to be celebrated. What a special time in which to thank God for his blessings in the field. But God was about to transform this feast, just as he had done a few weeks earlier with Passover and with the unleavened bread. Yes, this was a joyful time in which all of Israel celebrated the crops and the bringing therein, the barley harvest, and the beginning, actually, of the wheat harvest, although that carried on until the fall. Pentecost represented the closing of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant. You know that? This is a marked change in the life of this world. We read of that occasion in Acts chapter 2, 14 to 36. This date was the birth date of the New Testament church. And so the Lord had established this feast for Israel. He had the feast of first fruits all mapped up to prefigure the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as the first fruits of many years of harvest. Pentecost is a day to rejoice over the establishment of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we would do well to remember that it was prophesied in the Old Testament. This event is prophesied in Joel 2:28-32. I won't have you turn there because we have basically the same quote here in this text. But the prophet Joel had foretold this splendid day. The accusation brought against the disciples was that they were drunk. Now that was a stupid accusation. Only an alcoholic would be drunk at 9 in the morning. Now, we could talk about drunkenness. That's not my purpose. But let me ask you something. Have you ever known a drunk who became efficient in a language they had never learned from getting drunk? These people spoke to people in, I think it's 16 different languages, articulated the glory of God through these things. Peter tells the critics in Acts 2:15-16, these are not drunk as you supposed, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's saying, today we see the prophecy fulfilled that Joel gave. And do you know something? I want you to notice it says the last days. The last days, people are saying, we're living in the last days. Oh, heaven help us. Yeah, we've been in the last days since Pentecost. You know that, right? Now, there seems to be an intensification of evil, but nevertheless, the last days have been ever since that time. And it says in Acts 2:21, and this is the wonderful promise in Joel, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. From that day onward, people can celebrate the truth that all nations can be saved. What are we saved from? We're saved from the eternal damnation of hell itself. Oh, we could never wish that on our worst enemies. Unfortunately, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. But that is not something we would wish for any man or any woman. Peter says today, the day of Pentecost, was where this great harvest is to begin. Most times, when we talk about Acts 2, we talk about the passage in Joel, and rightly so, because it's there in our text. But did you notice that there's a quote from David as well? In fact, I've pointed it out. Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. Very significant. Let me ask you in reading this psalm, do you sense in reading psalm, and turn there for a minute, please. Do you sense in this psalm that God is a killjoy? Actually, there's a verse I left out this morning, but it says it actually kicks off in verse 6, which is not quoted in our text. The lions have fallen to me in ugly places. No! It says pleasant places. There's the first one. Verse 25. The Lord was always with him. This is a special blessing. He says, I may not be shaken. Although the world falls about around us, if we're the Lord's, we will not be shaken. Wow. Secondly, verse 26. There are three words. There's the word rejoice. There's the word glad. How can we be glad if we're sad? There is rest and hope. Wow, three different things said in that verse. Verse 27 is the promise of the resurrection. Boy, that's something to rejoice in, isn't it? You know what? Some of us have glasses on. When you are resurrected from the dead, I don't think, or the Lord comes back, I think you can throw your prescription away. Sorry, eye doctors, but your job probably will cease to exist at that point. We ought to rejoice, but listen particularly to Psalm 16, verse 11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Does that sound like God is a killjoy? Hardly. First of all, he holds the key to life. And you've heard people saying, well, you know, I really want to be living, you know. And by that they mean having a big party all the time or something like that. Right? Our world is so backward. Real living is living in the Lord. I heard about three buddies in the south of the States, and they had a friend who had just died, and this man only drove around old jalopies all his life, but he had been storing money away and money away, and when he died, his estate bought a very luxurious car, one of the highest priced cars around, and they buried him in that car, and one of the buddies says to the other, man, now that's a living. That's the way our world is, friends. You know that? They think that sin is living. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. But living in Christ is an eternal blessing. Wow. Our temporal world elevates empty pursuits as really living. That's not what David says. God has the pathway of life. Secondly, in God's presence is what? Fullness of joy. Not just a little tiny bit, but full joy. Pentecost was not just a required meeting time. It was a week-long time of celebration and joyfulness and happiness. And you know something? Luke 2:10, the angel said to the shepherds when they brought news of the birth of Christ, it said he had good news of great joy. That's mega in the Greek. Mega joy. You know, you go to McDonald's and you order mega fries. That means a big bunch of fries. Well, that's the word used here to describe the joy that is coming because of the birth of the Savior. That hardly sounds like Jesus is a killjoy or his father, does it? Mega joy. And then look at this. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That word pleasure is a very interesting word. It means pleasure, pleasant, sweet. Let me paraphrase this a little bit, if I may. Now, I'm taking a bit of leeway with Scripture, but we could say it this way. At your right hand, there are desserts forevermore. Now, some of you love desserts. I know my dear wife, I love her. And she can eat desserts when she's full to the brim from another meal. She isn't so much that way, but she used to be all the time. She'd find somewhere to put that dessert. And I know my brother back there operating. My brother Al has to really watch that temptation of dessert, because otherwise he'll look like a big balloon. My friends, that is the kind of pleasure that God has for every one of you if you're a saint. Does that sound something we ought to walk around saying, I'm a Christian? Oh, woe is me. Oh, how terrible my life is. Something isn't quite right if that's the case. And that's the passage quoted here by Peter from the Old Testament to describe what is happening at Pentecost. It's a day to be excited. It's a day of joy and great pleasure. Notice this special feeling. From the New Testament church, we find the practice of remembering the birth of Christ was not mentioned. Now, it's important to remember that Jesus came to this world because it describes the incarnation of the Holy God. And although the early church did remember every week the resurrection of Jesus Christ by worship and by communion and so on, yet they never set aside the day called Easter per se. No, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. It just wasn't done. But there was one day in the church calendar every year they celebrated. Did you know that? And it wasn't Easter and it wasn't Christmas. It was Pentecost. Let me show you a couple cases in the New Testament where Paul and Luke make mention of being in a certain place for Pentecost. 1 Corinthians 16:8. Paul tells the church in Corinth, I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Because he wanted to celebrate that great day there in the city of Ephesus, one of the more strong churches of the early church era. It's kind of interesting why he wanted to stay there. If you look at the context in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he writes, for a great and effective door has opened to me. And there are many adversaries. Just as with the original day of Pentecost down in Jerusalem that we're reading about in Acts 2, Paul said that he looked forward to this time because God is opening the gospel up to the city of Ephesus. Yes, there are troubles, but I'm excited because a great door has been opened. Wow. He wanted to enjoy the celebration of Pentecost, which was directly associated with evangelism. The second mention of Pentecost is found in Acts 20, verse 16, which was a subsequent year to the writing of the 1 Corinthians occasion. Luke records that Paul did not travel inland to Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is in Turkey, if you imagine that in your mind, but it wasn't on the coast. It was a day's journey or so from the port city there. And so Paul was going down to Jerusalem, and he stopped at the port. But he says in that verse, Acts 20:16, he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. He knew if he went into Ephesus that everybody want him over for a meal, and it would take time, and he'd be there for Pentecost. He had already been there one time for Pentecost. This time, he wants to be where? In Jerusalem. The timeline in the blue letter Bible that you can find online given for these two Pentecosts would have been about 3 years apart. But in Acts now, Paul is determined to make the celebration in Jerusalem.
Acts 20, verse 22, Paul gives his mind in this matter. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. He was determined to rejoice with the believers at Jerusalem one more time at this feast of Pentecost, even though he knew that he may end up in trouble. And he's testified that the Holy Spirit had said he would have some trouble. But he wanted to be down in Jerusalem with the saints. Notwithstanding the measures the world may mete out to us, we have such a blessing in looking at the sacred felicity. Now, I had to put a definition of felicity because it's a word describing exactly what we need. Felicity means intense happiness. We already pointed out in Acts 2:16, Peter got up to explain what was happening that day. He says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It is time to have jubilation, Peter says. It's time to celebrate Pentecost as never before. At 9 in the morning, most people are still rubbing the sleep out of their eyes, trying to get their morning revved up. Literally, crowds of pilgrims were drawn by the sound of a mighty rushing wind. You ever been near a jet plane? When you're in it, you can hear some of the sound, but outside it's many decibels higher. And they heard some kind of sound. That's what drew them. And then the 120 had flames of fire upon their head. Not on their head itself, but above it. It was like they were lit up for the Lord, huh? Amazing. Both fire and wind are emblems of God's Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Several times in Scripture this is the case. I want you to turn to a text, please, in your Bibles, to Isaiah. Let me give you a moment or two to find it. Isaiah 4. This is a very obscure prophecy. It's one that I've never heard a sermon on. But I invite you to notice some of the things here in Isaiah 4. It says this in verse 4, and we'll go back to the other verses momentarily. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, how? By the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning. Oh, what was over the heads of these apostles? Flames of fire. Now notice when this happens, back up to verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. What do you notice about that word branch in your Bible? Is it capitalized? Now, of course, that's an interpretation, I understand. But there are other texts in the Old Testament where the branch is clearly talking about who? The Messiah. So what's it saying? In the day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Something to celebrate. Secondly, notice this. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Saved from our sins. We've escaped the judgment. The fruit of the earth shall be beautiful. The falling of the Holy Spirit upon the people in Jerusalem will be beautiful. Wow. What an interesting text of Scripture. Now look at verse 3. It shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Who is holy? Every person that trusts in Jesus is made holy. How does it happen? By the spirit of judgment and the spirit of burning, flames of fire. This was the declaration of God that the branch had brought fruitfulness to the land and to the world. In truth, the day of Pentecost was all focused upon the harvest. It was indeed in the Old Covenant, the harvest of grains, fruit, and other crops. But under the New Testament, its focus is expanded to seeing people saved. That is the fruit that we really are looking for. On the day of Pentecost, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, Paul pressed the point for the need for people to be saved. Back to Acts chapter 2. First, and we've said this twice already, but we cannot emphasize it enough. He said that Joel had said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, and it's the name Jehovah, shall be saved. Jesus is Jehovah, God's gift to this world. And when you believe in Him, you will be saved. Now look at verse 36. He's very blunt. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. And he said that earlier as well. You and I are guilty of the death of the Messiah. Now, remember this. Some of those individuals might have been in that crowd that cried, "Crucify him," because they tended to stay around Jerusalem for the full 50 days between the two feasts. But in reality, every human being is guilty of the death of the Son of God. God is holy, and He cannot allow sin into His presence. Jesus was crucified to bear the punishment for my sin because He was holy and He could completely pay for that sin for every individual in the world. And this is the message that Peter gave, and it remains to this very hour the message that we declare. When a person trusts Christ, they're forgiven. The crowd became convicted. Look at verse 37. They were cut to the heart. Would you like to have a cut in your heart? Now, if it's a surgeon doing it, maybe, but normally we wouldn't like that, and that's what was happening. Jesus, who never did you any evil, Peter said, He was killed by you. Can you imagine if somebody killed your precious child? It would be an awful thing. I just read this week about somebody who lost somebody through a terrible death. This should cut me to the heart. You to the heart. I crucified Jesus. But we may do as thousands did that very day and say, what shall we do? We're guilty of slaying the only sinless person ever to live. This should grip our minds if we're already saved. And I think even those of us who love the Lord, it brings tears sometimes to our heart to reflect upon the fact that I am also guilty of His death. So what was Peter's answer? Did he leave them all deflated and all cut to the heart? In verse 38 he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Repent. Repent. Now, what does repent mean? This word is thrown about today without lots of reflection, and people, they get upset at somebody and they say, repent! I don't think Peter said it in quite that way, but basically he's trying to give us the fundamental requirement for one's sins to be forgiven. The word literally means to change one's mind. When we come to know the Lord, our attitude towards sin is changed. The changing of mind is different than turning from sin. People think that repentance means to turn from sin. It results in turning from sin, but we can't turn from sin on our own. We need to have God change our minds and help us to change our lives. In the case of those early listeners, a sign of the repentance was that they were to be
baptized. You see, baptism was a sign of their repentance. It was belief in what Jesus did that saved them from sin. And so it is when we repent, our mind is changed and we begin our journey towards being sanctified. Now, let's go back to the introduction of our sermon. Who is it that wants you to see God as a person who wants to make us miserable? There are some preachers that make your life miserable. Sometimes we need to be miserable, but who is it that really spreads the lie to deceive mankind into thinking that sinful actions are far more pleasurable than honoring God? In actual fact, Satan is full of propaganda about the Lord. He just feeds it to us continuously. David wrote, Psalm 16:11, I'm going to repeat that. A good teacher will repeat things sometimes. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This very verse is quoted here in Acts because the Lord wanted his people to be full of joy, to have the pleasures of God, to enjoy the presence of God in their midst. Is it any wonder that the early church celebrated Pentecost? Not at all. The Bible has a beautiful illustration of a huge celebration of the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. Now, I wish that there were some Jewish people listening to this service. Maybe there are. I don't know who's watching online. But I would ask them to consider what it was about Pentecost. They believe the Old Testament law was given on this day. The Ten Commandments. Now, friends, this is important. But remember what Paul said about the law in Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. It is worth our while thinking about the law of God. But we are not bound by the law of God. And that's the second thing, is more importantly, given that none of us, and I don't care how holy you are, you and I cannot keep the Ten Commandments completely. On the day of Pentecost, the new covenant began. Wow! I know I'm getting excited this morning. I just spent a whole bunch of time yesterday studying. This last point I hadn't fully developed, and the Lord just opened this scripture. You see, it's a celebration and turning to the Lord for salvation that brings to us the greatest joy we can have. Now, the third point, as I'm going to ask you a question. Let's see if anybody can answer except for our texts and those that were here in the first service. Does anybody know? And I wish you people online could be here so you can give me your guess. Does anybody know what text of Scripture is almost always read at every Jewish celebration on this particular day? Anybody have an idea? Fascinating, fascinating passage of Scripture. We know that at least since the 8th century after Christ, and probably goes back into eons before, the book of Ruth was read on the day of Pentecost. Think of that for a couple minutes. Who's Ruth? She was a dirty, good-for-nothing Moabitess who God had said may not worship God in the temple ever to 10 generations. And this was less than 10 generations. She was adopted into Israel. You see, the new covenant was being portrayed way back there in the Old Testament through Ruth. She was poor.
1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, and I want to read that verse for you. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's you, that's me. You see, the story of Ruth is such a wonderful book to think about in the day of Pentecost, isn't it? What celebration were they having? It was probably the day of Pentecost that the engagement took place. Remember that story. It's a powerful story, and it's a beautiful illustration, because not only was she an unworthy person that is adopted into Israel, but also Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, a very definite picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up his reputation to come to this world. You know something? Under the Old Testament setup, the person who assumed the job of being a kinsman redeemer lost his rights to the name to that child. It went to the father, the man who was married to that woman the first time. Very few of you even know the name of Ruth's first husband. God in his grace and mercy worked through Boaz. Jesus gave up his reputation to die. The one who redeems his unworthy people from their sin. What a celebration. And then thirdly, this is even more amazing. Ruth and Boaz became ancestors of the Messiah, the rich redeemer caring for that very poor person. Now, a lot of liberal churches will talk all about that part, you know, caring for the poor, and we ought to do that, don't get me wrong. But it's far more than that. This is a day to celebrate. For all peoples, all Christians, it should fill us with excitement. I think as Baptists, we ought to be dancing for joy. Not a sensual dance, but a joyful leaping and glorifying the Lord for what he has done. Don't believe Satan's deceptions. There are some wonderful people who think the most important thing about Pentecost is experiencing the gifts of Pentecost. My friend, there's nothing wrong with the gifts of Pentecost. Many of them were given for that particular time. But I noticed that those particular people don't ask God to send a rushing wind. They don't ask for flames of fire above their head. No, because that was a one-time event for the purpose of pointing people to Christ. And that's why they spoke in tongues. It was to declare, this is the way. Peter didn't preach in tongues. Once the attention had been gathered, he preached in one language so all heard. This day has everything to do with the giving of God's Son as a Redeemer kinsman. Are you saved? We can be saved. And you know something? We don't have to have anybody else there to get saved. We can be saved by trusting in Jesus right where we are, whether you're at home right now or whether you're here in person. You can be saved if you're not, by asking Jesus to forgive you for your sins. You don't need some priest to come and pray for you and say, oh, you're saved now. You don't need some workers to come up and they say, well, the only way you can be saved is by hearing from our workers. No. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is the mediator, not human beings. We need to celebrate. I wish that we could go out in the parking lot and have a big party after. Remember, the killjoy is not God. It is the devil. May we always remember that in our walk with the Lord. May we be truly excited in Him. May we find our strength and hope and peace in Him. The line has fallen to me in pleasant places. Read Psalm 16 again and again and again. It's just a beautiful psalm. And it was one quoted here by Peter on the day of Pentecost. Now, I know many of you have heard the passage in Joel, but I wonder how many have heard this one from David. I mean, we've heard it, but have we really contemplated it? May we do so by God's grace.